So we're going to continue our mini-series this week on woe and woe. Woe, W-H-O-A, means stop or slow down. Woe, W-O-E, means a whole lot more. But even when we see the word woe, W-O-E, in the Bible, I suggest we should still stop or slow down. And we need to ask ourselves, what is God saying? Many of these woe statements made by Jesus himself, why is he using such strong language? Let's move to our next slide, please. Jim's grandson passed his driving test recently. And when Jim went to stay with the family a few weeks later, his grandson proudly said, "I'll take you for a spin, Granddad." They both got into the car. The grandson started the engine and sped off down the road. But living in Bracknell, with all our lovely trees, at this time of year, the windscreen was thick with pollen. After they nearly hit a stationary car, Granddad shouted, "Whoa! Just slow down and use the windscreen washer. You can hardly see where you are going." How many of you have found thick pollen on your windscreens recently? Just, yeah? So you know what I'm talking about, yeah? And this is relevant because Jesus says in Luke 11, verse 34, "Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body is also full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you." If we cannot see as we drive a car, physically driving a car along the road, we need someone to shout, "Whoa, W-H-O-A, slow down and clean the windscreen." But if we cannot see spiritually, then I believe God is saying to us, "Whoa, W-O-E." Our eyes are the windows to our soul. They are also our windows to the world. The quality of our eyes, I'm speaking spiritually now, the quality of our eyes determines our vision of the world, what we might call our world view. But it also determines the way we see ourselves, what we might call our self-view. You see, windows have to work two ways. Is that correct? Windows have to work so that we can see out. They have to work so that we can see in. My grandmother lived in a tiny village, in a tiny cottage, right on the side of the road. And it was the sort of village where people would go park at one end and walk to the pub for their lunch at the other end and so on. And we would be sitting in the house at the front, tiny room at the front, and as a child, and you'd hear people from down the road walking towards. And as a child, you'd go to the window to have a look out, to see who's coming, to see what's going on. And my gran would say, "Don't look out the window. It's rude." But then we'd be, on another occasion, we'd be outside walking along and you'd see the lights in people's front rooms. And as a child, you want to look in and see what they're doing in their house. Don't you all, if you see those lights, they look so warm and welcoming. You want to have a look. And my gran would say, "Don't look in the windows. It's rude. And as a child, you get confused. You think, well, what is the point of having windows? You're not allowed to look out. You're not allowed to look in. But our eyes are the windows to our soul. They're also our windows on the world. And godly, healthy eyes are so important. Revelation chapter 3 tells us, I counsel you to buy from me salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. God says, I counsel you to buy salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. And in Mark's gospel, Jesus asked the blind man, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said, I want to see. We have to ask ourselves the question, what do we want God to do for us? Maybe we need to be saying, oh God, give me healthy eyes. I want to see. I want to see me as you see me. I want to see the world as you see the world. Let's move to our next slide, please. And we get into our woe statements. But before we do, let me ask you, we've already talked about dust, pollen on the windscreens and so on. Let me ask you, which annoys you most if you are a car owner, car driver? Which annoys you most? When your car is dirty on the outside or when your car is dirty on the inside? Inside. Most people are saying inside. Of course, the thing is, if it rains, the outside does at least get a rinse. It doesn't completely get clean, but it gets at least a rinse. The inside only gets clean if you make a real effort. So here we are, the slide, washing in vain, Luke chapter 11, verse 37. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited Jesus to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not wash before the meal. And then Jesus said to the Pharisee, now then, you Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now, as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. We have to ask ourselves the question, do we give most attention to how we appear on the outside? Or do we give most attention to how we really are on the inside? Outside is reputation. Inside is character. So often we invest in what people will think of us. We don't invest in who we really are on the inside. And of course you know that God said to the prophet Samuel, the Lord does not look at the things that people look at. You see, people look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. People look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. But even so, if you are going to be coming to church or coming to a house group, then please continue to take a shower and put on some clean clothes, because God looks at the outside. No, God looks at the inside. We have to put up with the outside. So please keep taking those showers and putting on clean clothes. Let's move on to our next slide, please. Neglecting justice, neglecting the love of God. So another question for you. If you are planning an event, such as a wedding reception, for example, or a 60th birthday or something, would you start by buying the flowers and the tables, the flowers and the serviettes for the tables, or would you start by setting a date and booking a venue? Surely, human nature is you are going 100 miles an hour on flowers and serviettes and decor and so on, but actually you've got to first of all set the date and book the venue. Because if you get the date wrong and people can't come, if you haven't got a venue, then it's pointless having flowers and serviettes and so on the table. You see, people love to focus on minute details at the risk of not seeing the big picture. And religiously speaking, people love religious traditions. They love tick lists of rules because somehow they feel that if they can tick things off, they're doing well. People love to invent rules for themselves. They love to expect other people to live up to their rules too. But often by following their man-made rules, they lose sight of God's big picture. They ignore God's plans and purposes. Jesus talks about this in his next woe statement, where he says, "Woe to you Pharisees, because you give a tenth of your mint, your rue, and all your other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God." You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. No one is saying that you shouldn't have flowers and serviettes at the wedding reception, but deal with the most important matters first, and then you can enjoy the little details. And Jesus is saying here, focus on justice. Focus on the love of God. Focus on God's big picture, God's big plan for mankind, for salvation for sinners. Focus on the big picture. You can still tithe your garden herbs, but focus on the big picture. We have to ask ourselves the question, how does that apply to us as a church? How does it apply to us as individuals? Sometimes when we have leaders' meetings or AGMs, OGMs and so on, we get so bogged down sometimes by talking about some little practical detail or aspect of a constitution or an event or whatever. And you kind of like say, are we losing the big picture here? Focus of our church has got to be 99.999% of the time has got to be the Word of God and what God's saying. And the practical details. They're really important. They're really important. But they've got to be like the garden herbs that we tithe after we focused on justice, after we focused on the love of God. Let's move to our next slide, please. Celebrity leaders. What do you think about celebrity culture in our world today? What do you think about Christian celebrity culture? Jesus spoke to the celebrities of his day and said, "Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues, and you love respectful greetings in the marketplaces." These Pharisees, they love to be treated like celebrities. And of course, whilst they are being treated by others like celebrities. No one is celebrating Jesus. While the leaders are being treated by like celebrities, the congregation are not celebrating Jesus. How should we respond if people treat us like celebrities? How should we respond if others within the church expect themselves to be treated like celebrities? Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and you love the respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Let's move on to our next slide, please. Buried bones. We've had lots of questions this morning. Another question. Raise your hand, please, on this one. Do you like speed bumps? Raise your hand if you like speed bumps. No one is raising their hands. Okay. I'll tell you what annoys me about speed bumps. They're designed to make you go 30 miles an hour. But as you know, if you drive any faster than 10 miles an hour over a speed bump, you wreck your car. What is the point of that? They don't do the job they're supposed to do. What about brightly painted speed bumps? You like them? Well, I tell you what, I'd rather have brightly painted ones with all that white paint and yellow paint so you can see them than the other type. Because when we go over to visit my mum, we have to go off the M25 and then we go up this narrow lane. You're literally off the M25, junction 17, and you're straight onto a single track lane. And you have to keep stopping to let traffic go the other direction. But now they put speed bumps, but they're not marked. They're speed bumps. They're overhanging trees, so it's dark. And there's debris from the trees as well. You can't see them. You can't see them. I'm more than happy to drive over a speed bump at 10 miles an hour. I say more than happy. I'm okay with it. But at least show me where they are. At least don't hide them. Do you get it? You have to ask yourself the question, who in the council said, let's put speed bumps and let's hide them so we catch people unaware? And this links into our next woe statement, buried bones. Because Jesus says in verse 44, woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves, which people walk over without knowing it. And if you think about it, if you bury a body and then pile the earth back up on top, you've created something that looks kind of like a speed bump. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves, which people walk over without knowing it. And it's interesting, verse 45, one of the experts in the law answered Jesus and said, teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also. Sometimes when we read scripture, we should not be easily insulted. We should say, if Jesus is using the word woe, W-O-E, we need to ask, why is he using the word woe? Let me slow down. Let me stop. Let me think about it. Jesus said, woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves which people walk over without knowing it. If you drive over a speed bump without knowing it, you wreck your suspension or your tires or whatever. What happens if you walk over a grave without knowing? Why was this term unmarked graves such a problem in the time of Jesus? I don't know whether there really were unmarked graves in the time of Christ or whether he's using this as a figure of speech to say you guys are as if someone left a grave unmarked. And the reason I say that is because touching a grave was considered an absolute no-no. In Numbers chapter 19, we read in the Old Testament, this is of course, anyone who touches a human bone or a grave will be unclean. Anyone who touches a human bone or a grave will be unclean. So an unmarked grave would be like a trap. Just like an unmarked speed bump is a trap for us, an unmarked grave would be a trap. And when people touched them, inadvertently just touched them with their foot, stumbled over them, because they could not see the unmarked grave, it would make them unclean. And if they were made unclean, it would stop them entering into the temple. And if the temple was deemed to be the closest you could get to coming into the presence of God, you can see why Jesus is saying this. Jesus is saying, guys, you know what? If we had an unmarked grave here and people walked over it without knowing, and then we said when they got to the temple, oh, sorry, you're unclean, you can't come in. Benefit from the nurture of the Lord. Well, that's exactly what you guys are like, you Pharisees. You're like unmarked graves. Instead of helping people come into the kingdom of God and into the presence of God, you're actually keeping them away. The kind of things you're teaching, you're actually making them unclean. You're not allowing them to come and be cleansed by the blood of Jesus, by the love of Jesus, by the grace of God. In 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament, again, we read that Jehoiada stationed gatekeepers at the gates of the Lord's temple so that no one who was in any way unclean might enter. Now, I don't know how they'd have actually done that. I mean, are they going to sort of be there and then when you arrive, sort of say, oh, can you just tell me, please, have you touched a bone? Have you touched an unmarked grave? I mean, I don't know how they actually did it, but the Word of God tells us that people were being controlled. And you could only come in if you were ceremonially clean. If you were ceremonially unclean, you could not come in. You see, the Pharisees should have been giving clear instructions, godly teaching, an accurate interpretation of the scriptures. But instead, they were trapping people into following their own tick lists of rules that did not lead to life, but actually left people unclean. Let's move to our next slide, please. Overloaded rucksacks. Have any of you ever gone hiking with a child? Just raise your hand if you've been hiking with a child, okay? So would you give a child a rucksack to carry? You're saying yes. Well, I was half expecting some of you would say it depends on their age, because obviously if they're like a real toddler, you wouldn't. If they're 11, 12, 13, you would, and so on. But would you give them a heavy rucksack, or would you give them a light sack? You'd actually give them an age-appropriate rucksack, yeah? Because if you're grandma and you're going with your, 15-year-old grandson, who is now still deemed a child but way stronger than you, you'd be pretty dumb if you carried everything and he was like miles ahead and you were, but it's got to be age appropriate. Yeah, Jesus says in the next verse, chapter 11 verse 46, and you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. You load people down with heavy burdens. what I'm, you know, paraphrasing as overloaded rucksacks. They were putting overloaded rucksacks on people. All their rules and regulations were such a heavy, heavy burden. And they weren't doing anything to help people carry the burden. And of course, it is Jesus who took the burden of our sin. But the Pharisees weren't talking about that. They were talking about their own little tiny rules that they expect everyone to carry. This question about overloaded rucksacks, we have to ask ourselves, how does it apply to us in the way we talk to each other within the church? How does it apply to our attitude towards evangelism? Because if we imagine that evangelism is about going out and finding people who will tick all the boxes, then we're never going to do evangelism. If we go out imagining that we've got to find people and give them a whole list of rules, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we don't talk to them about repentance as well as grace. We do. But those tick lists of all the little rules, you know what? Jesus says to the experts of the law, "Woe to you because you load people down with burdens that they can hardly carry. And you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." As a church, we've got to be pointing people to Jesus, the one who will carry their burden of sin. They will repent and turn to Him. Let's move on to our next slide, please. Tomb Builders. We've got some nice titles this morning, yeah? Tomb Builders. Do we celebrate heroes of faith who lived in the past? You remember there's that lovely passage in Hebrews where we have, what they call it, the Hall of Fame, or Hall of Fame, is it Hall of Faith? Hall of Faith, not Hall of Fame. The roll call of faith, there you go. And you've got the whole list of not the whole list, because actually it says at one point, I haven't even got time to talk about these ones and these ones and these ones, but a list of people who lived by faith, who were persecuted for their faith. Do we celebrate heroes of faith who lived in the past? Do we celebrate Bible characters from the Old Testament and the New Testament? Do we celebrate heroes of faith who lived over the last few hundred years? Do we celebrate heroes of faith who served the Lord through the two world wars and the interwar period? Do we celebrate the heroes of faith who served God during the communist era in Eastern Europe? Because if we celebrate the heroes of faith, we have to ask ourselves, what would we have done if we had been with them back in the day? Because actually, a lot of so-called believers turned against the heroes of faith. Yeah? Jesus says to the tomb builders in verse 47, "Woe to you because you build tombs." That's why I call them tomb builders, yeah? "Woe to you because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your ancestors who killed them. And so you testify that you approve of what your ancestors did. They killed the prophets and you build their tombs." Did you get Jesus' logic here? Did you get his train of thought? Your ancestors killed the prophets and you build their tombs. And because of this, God in his wisdom said, "I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and others they will persecute." And Jesus goes on to say, "Therefore, this generation will be responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary." And Jesus says, yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. What would we have done if we had been called to suffer with these heroes of faith? But a more important question is, what do we do today when we are called to suffer in our generation for faith? Too many times in churches, when people start talking about preaching the real gospel, the authentic gospel, other people start throwing accusations. Huh? The Pharisees held on to their traditions. They rejected the word of God. They held on to their traditions. They rejected the grace and the love of God. Do we hang on to traditions in this church? Or are we going to hang on to the word of God and the grace of God? Let's move to our next slide, please. And this one is amusing, Fiona, because it links to what we were talking about earlier as we were setting up. This is prepared in my notes. You know, this is... Some of you know, and some of you don't know, that this lovely hall that we rent every Sunday, there's a door that you walk through, but you might not have noticed, actually, you don't walk through a door, you walk through three doors. And those three doors each have a lock. Three doors, three locks. And for many, many years, we had keys to two of the doors, because one of the doors was never locked. Except one time, I'm assuming the caretaker was on holiday, and another member of staff locked up. And this other member of staff was very zealous and locked all the doors. And some of you will remember the Sunday when we arrived at church and we couldn't get in. Now, we are blessed that we also have the community centre next door, and we did still do church, and it was a great celebration. We did things completely differently, and it was just amazing. I loved it, in fact. But we couldn't get in. And why am I saying this? Well, think of it like this, you know, when the leaders to the church did not have the key, the leaders could not get in. Or supposing one Sunday the leaders decided to forget the keys and they left the keys at home. If the leaders arrive at the church and the leaders do not have the key, the leaders can't get in. But who else can't get in? The church can't get in. And if there are people from the community who are seeking to find out about Jesus, they can't get in either. How does this relate to the Pharisees? Obviously, I'm talking about a physical key, a piece of metal. I'm not really talking about that at all. I want to talk about what Jesus says in his next woe. He says, "Woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key." Do you see the irony of this? Woe to you, so-called experts in the law of God, because you have taken away the key. And think about it logically. If they've taken away the key, they can't get in. But not only they can't get in, no one else can get in either. This is why Jesus says to them, "Woe. Woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering." You know what, my friends? The Jewish nation was really struggling at the time of Jesus' time on earth. They'd been taken over by the Romans. Their culture, their traditions, everything was up for grabs. There was hypocrisy. We're struggling as a church. And I tell you what, the Church of Jesus Christ is struggling. If churches want to give away loads of free food and drinks and have, you know, disco music and strobe lights, so you would assume you'd gone to a nightclub rather than a church, those kind of places, they might be packed. But are they even the Church of the Living God? Are they even teaching repentance? Are they even teaching grace? Woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves have not entered. That's the biggest mistake to make. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering. And do you know what? There's two ways you can respond to Jesus' woe statements. You can say to the pastor, that's it, that's final, I've had enough, I'm fed up with these kinds of sermons. Or you can repent and you can turn to Jesus. What do you think the Pharisees and the teachers of the law did? How do you think they responded? Verse 53, when Jesus went outside, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. There are two types of questions. There are the questions that come from the repentant heart, which say, tell me more. What do I need to do to be saved? They're good questions. They're right questions. And then, of course, there's the questions that so often people put, even in churches. The Pharisees did it. The questions to try and trap Jesus or the apostles or the church leaders. Jesus said, woe to you, teachers of the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering. And when Jesus went outside, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, rather than repenting, began to oppose Jesus fiercely and to besiege him with questions, with the sole intention of trying to catch him in something he might say. We started our message this morning talking about our eyes, and we said our eyes are the lamp of our bodies. We said when our eyes are healthy, our whole body is also full of light. But when they are unhealthy, our body is full of darkness. So let us pray in the words of the blind man, Rabbi, I want to see. And let us pray that we will see, and we will believe, and we will behave according to the plans and the purposes of God, not according to the traditions of Great Holland Free Church or the traditions of the Pharisees, but according to the plans and the purposes of God. Amen.